It is good to be with you, to get to bring God's Word today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. If you are new, you don't know me, I'm Kyle, one of the pastors here. And so we are taking a break from our series in Revelation. We're going to look at a different passage in Acts 8 today, just the good news about Jesus. The simple good news about Jesus, the anatomy of a salvation. We're going to see a really neat example of salvation here today. Right before where we're going to pick up in Acts, it's going to be chapter 8, verse 26, if you're turning there. Right before where we pick up, we see that God is moving beyond the boundaries of ethnic Israel. He's going to the Samaritans. The Samaritans are coming to faith in Jesus. And then today, we're going to see how it goes even further than that. The Samaritans are kind of cousins of the Jews, but today it's going to go even further. It's going to go to the land of Ethiopia, to the very ends of the earth. God's good news spreads. So we're going to look at that today, far outside the Roman Empire. And as we read this salvation of this Ethiopian man, I want to show you how God works and how God acts and achieves salvation. But then I also want to encourage you to see how we move in response to that. How God prepares and achieves salvation is the big picture, but we also are privileged to get to play a role in that. So we'll look at that as well today. Read with me starting in verse 26 of Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Pray with me. Father, we read your word. We feel its potency, its power, and we ask that through your Holy Spirit today, as we continue to dig into it, you would make your word real to us, that we would understand the greatness of your salvation, that as we read things that maybe we've even read before, Lord, you would open our eyes to hear from you in a whole new way, in a way that gives us joy, gives you glory as we seek to just bring you honor today. Lord, may your word expand to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at here, we're going to dissect this salvation of this Ethiopian man, and we're going to see how God first prepares us. God prepares us for salvation. Before the act ever happens, God goes and he prepares us. Verse 26. Like we read here, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." So we come across this man here named Philip. And if you don't know a lot about Philip, by the way, this is a different Philip. This is not the Apostle Philip, but this is rather Philip the Evangelist. He's a different fellow. He had also been a deacon at the church in Jerusalem, which we will talk a little bit about later. So this is a different Philip. But Philip is said to be of good repute. He's a believer. He's said to be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And so a little bit prior, we'll jump back again and read this too, but earlier in chapter 8, Philip had been preaching about Jesus already. He had already, before this episode with the Ethiopian ever happens, he had actually been in Samaria, and he had been preaching there, even driving out demons among the Samaritan villages. Now, historically, of course, there's great animosity, right, between the Jews and the Samaritans. They're not friends. They might live near each other geographically, but they're not exactly buddies. And so Philip, a Jew, goes and seeks to spread the gospel among non-Jewish people. And that right there says a lot about him personally. It shows how Jesus is breaking through racial and ethnic barriers, right? And we live now in a day when this is all amplified again. But what is Philip, a Jew, doing here? He's preaching to a Samaritan, and then today he's preaching to an Ethiopian, who is a total another ethnic group, even outside the Roman Empire. And so those barriers are being broken down by the power of Jesus, by the unity that they have in Jesus, not by their differences. Their differences aren't important, but the unity is, and Philip is showing us that here today. But so, Philip's going now to this desert road. The angel of the Lord comes to him, and aka the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you're wondering why is it angel of the Lord, I don't know, but that's the Holy Spirit. And he gives Philip a very direct instruction. Did you see how direct it is? It's not ambiguous. He just says, Philip, go. Go down to this desert road, this Jerusalem. It's a road from Jerusalem down to the coast toward Gaza, which is on the coastal area there of Israel. He says, go down there. And if you're Philip, you've just been out preaching in Samaria, right? And you've seen a bunch of people becoming believers and a bunch of people getting saved. And then all of a sudden God says, now go to the middle of nowhere, right? Go out in the middle of the desert where hardly anyone lives, along a road where there's very little water. And so if you're Philip, you're probably thinking, why on earth is God wanting me to go here? Why is he sending me to this place? I was just in this place where all this cool stuff was happening, and now God's sending me to the middle of nowhere. But to his credit, Philip goes. God has plans Philip can't see, so Philip is obedient, and he goes down to the remote area, travels down on the Jerusalem-Gaza road. And verse 27, and then he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay? So you've got this Ethiopian now. Philip is traveling down to the Gaza road, and you've got the Ethiopian who's happens to be traveling home along that very same road. And this, again, this is like your last inhabited stop. If you imagine the map kind of in your head, you've got Israel up here. You've got to kind of get to the coast, and then you cross this long stretch of desert, that Sinai Peninsula in Egypt. He's got to go across this huge desert strip, and so Gaza is your last little inhabited area, all across the desert, down through Egypt, and then finally he gets south of Egypt into the area of Ethiopia, which is where he's from. So this guy's got a long journey home, and Gaza's kind of his last stop before he hits a huge stretch of that Sinai desert, which if you remember, it's all over the Bible. You know, Moses and the people were stranded there for 40 years wandering in that wilderness. But so this is your last barely little inhabited place before he gets back home, before he gets back to Ethiopia, which is, if you're wondering, kind of more like modern day Sudan, but it's just south of Egypt there. It's right along the Nile River. And he's a eunuch, we see here. And if you don't know what a eunuch is, I'm not going to like graphically describe that. But let's just say I feel bad for the guy, right? We kind of feel bad for him. He's a eunuch. And that might make you think, you know, not much of him. But actually, did you notice how else he's described? He's a chief treasury official. So he is actually in charge of all the treasury of the Ethiopian government. So he is a bigwig in a way. He's prominent. He's important. If he were in our modern day, what would he be, modern day language? Like a secretary of the treasury or something, right? So he is a high-ranking government official in Ethiopia. He's definitely known. He's definitely not a nobody. This guy's kind of a bigwig. But, interestingly, even though he's Ethiopian, what else did you see about him? He is also a God-fearing man. So he's a Gentile. He's not Jewish, but he's a God-fearing man. In that, he believed in the God of Israel, but he probably had not been a full convert to Judaism. What he had done is he had gone to the temple. So he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and there in Jerusalem, he actually can go to the temple, but he can't enter it. And he can't enter it, number one, because he's a Gentile, and number two, because he's a eunuch. Both of those things are actually preventing him from entering that temple. And so another aspect of this that we'll see today is that when this man is saved, again, the kingdom of God is growing and expanding to a man that could not enter the temple, but he can enter the family of God now as the gospel goes out. And so you've got this man traveling home along the very same road that God's told Philip to go down to. But remember back in Acts 1:8. This is one of the famous Great Commission verses. It's probably not the one you're most familiar with. You probably know Matthew. But in Acts 1:8, remember what Jesus had said about where we would testify about him. He said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Did that happen with Philip? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, Ethiopia, that's the end of the earth. We might not think of it that way, but to anyone who's hearing him speak, that's the end of the earth. That's outside the Roman Empire. And so this Ethiopian is going to take the gospel now to the ends of the earth once he gets saved. So the expansion, the growth of the kingdom is all over this. And so when this Ethiopian gets saved for the first time in the book of Acts, you're seeing a fulfillment of what Jesus said there. The fulfillment that he, the grace of Jesus, is going to the ends of the earth. And then in verse 28, he was returning, seating in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So traveling along, reading aloud, which is customary. We might think that's kind of weird to just be traveling along in your chariot reading out loud, but that's actually pretty normal for this day and time. But he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. That is such a coincidence, isn't it? It's just a coincidence or not. Not a coincidence at all. Maybe, just maybe, God has sovereignly timed and planned all this out perfectly. So he's reading from the prophet Isaiah in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So the Holy Spirit now speaks to Philip again, go over, join this Ethiopian's chariot. And so what do we see in this part of this passage? God is preparing. He's laying the groundwork for what's going to happen now, for what's going to happen next. God is laying ahead of us the path. He is preparing each of us, and he's preparing us in different ways. So what's God's role then throughout this whole episode? Well, we have to remember, back up and think, long before Philip ever got to Gaza, long before the Ethiopian ever came up to worship in Jerusalem, God had already been thinking about this. God had already been putting the pieces in motion. His Holy Spirit is at work way before Philip gets to Gaza, way before the Ethiopian gets to Gaza. And he not only directs Philip to the desert road, but now he says, go right up to that chariot. Go right up to that guy. And coincidentally, or not, you're going to hear him reading Isaiah. Interestingly. So what is God doing? Well, first, as discussed, he's preparing to take the good news to the end of the earth. But second, he's been preparing Philip. God's working in the heart of Philip here. He's working in Philip first by using him as a deacon in Jerusalem. And we didn't talk a lot about that yet, but you can go back and read in Acts 6. Philip is a deacon in the church of Jerusalem. He's chosen to serve food to the widows of his church. But then second, God's using Philip as an evangelist in Samaria. So Philip's already shown his willingness to be obedient. He's already shown his willingness to serve his church and to break down cultural boundaries and go places that a lot of his peers aren't going to want to go. So God's been preparing Philip. And I think it would be fair to say that his prior experience makes Philip a great candidate to go share with the Ethiopian, wouldn't you? Based on what we know about him, that he's been serving in his church, he's been serving the widows, and that he's been already sharing the gospel cross-culturally, this is the perfect man. And so this is who God chooses. But the Holy Spirit's been working in him. But then also, did you notice how the Holy Spirit's been working in the life of the eunuch? How he's been working in the life of the Ethiopian? He's having him visit Jerusalem, and right in the middle of reading this section of Isaiah, God's clearly at work in this man's life as well. So the Holy Spirit is all over this. So I want you to understand first, God is sovereign in all this. He's sovereign in paving the road for this person, this Ethiopian, to be saved. But if God prepares us for salvation, And God prepares others, our friends, for salvation. What then is our role? What then is our role in it if this is God's sovereign prerogative? Well, first off, the Holy Spirit leads us to serve. He leads us to serve, just like Philip here. We notice that the Spirit led. He led through all of this. He directs Philip. It's very, very direct here. It's maybe not quite as direct in some parts of our life. Very direct here, though. But we have to ask ourselves, are we in the leading of the Holy Spirit? If we plan to go and to serve as Philip did here and be used as Philip did here, if God is preparing us, are we actually in the leading of the Holy Spirit? Have we been reading Scripture? Have we been praying that we might know God's will for what He does want us to go do? Have you made yourself available to God? Notice that Philip is available. He's not hiding out. He's available to go, and he goes when God asks him to, at the time God asks him to. So are you putting aside trivial things, less important things that you tend to waste time on in order to serve, in order to be available? And are we recognizing that our days are numbered? And so we need to devote our efforts to eternal matters, that we each have limited time on this earth. And I want to ask you then, in light of all that, with who is the Holy Spirit leading you to go be intentional and make a gospel appointment with, to go share the gospel with today, this week, to share His grace and mercy, to share His goodness, just like we're going to see Philip shares with this Ethiopian? Who is God leading you to do that with? We often believe that gospel proclamation opportunities just pop up out of nowhere, because they do in this story. For Philip, it just kind of pops up out of nowhere. And sometimes that happens, right? Occasionally, it does pop up out of nowhere. But a lot of the time, most of the time, it doesn't. Most of the time, you've got to be intentional, and you've got to see where God is at work and go make that proclamation. And that's what I want to encourage you all to think about today. Where is God at work? Because don't you dream about leading someone to faith, kind of like this story? You read the story and we go, wow, this is really cool. Wouldn't it be cool to be like Philip? But look at all the background details here. There's probably a reason God chose Philip to go do this. There's probably a reason, and it's because God knew Philip had been faithful already. Philip had proven himself faithful in the smaller things, in the common mundane things. He was serving food to the widows in his church. I mean, that's not exactly like the glamorous ministry, right? But he had proven himself faithful that he was going to do that. And so when God looks out, he chooses the man who has already proven himself faithful. He's loving his church family. He's volunteering to distribute food to the widows. And not only that, but I want to jump back now and read verse 4. So jump back to the start of chapter 8, verse 4. And look what else Philip is doing here in Samaria. I want to finally read this. What had Philip been doing here? Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There had been persecution, by the way. Saul, Paul had been persecuting, so they were scattered. They were scattered. They went about preaching the word. And Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So this is Philip prior to meeting the Ethiopian. So in light of this, what we're reading here, why do you think that the angel of the Lord decided to give this witnessing opportunity with the Ethiopian to Philip? Why do you think he chose Philip? Well, ultimately, we can't really know, right? That's the mind of God. There are some elements here we can't and shouldn't know. But why did he choose Philip? Philip had already proven himself faithful. We can know that. We can know Philip had proven himself faithful. And I would have to imagine here, this is speculative on my part, but I would have to imagine that Philip had likewise been praying, that Philip had been praying for opportunities to go and to share Jesus more. He'd been asking God, give me more witnessing opportunities, and God answers that prayer, I think. But for us, have you been willing to do the unglamorous, dirty work, the serving your brothers and sisters in the church daily, like Philip had been doing? And then have you been faithful already to go and share Jesus among hard-to-reach people? Philip was. He'd been even probably praying for more witnessing opportunities. And so now when this easy one comes, Philip gets it. God chooses him and brings him to the Gaza Road. So have we been praying for those opportunities? Because if we haven't been doing any of those things, if we haven't been praying, if we haven't been serving, if we haven't actually been talking to people and setting up gospel appointments with them, we can't just expect opportunities to witness to just fall in our laps. It doesn't always happen that way. If that's what you've been doing, if you've just been sitting back, you want to share Jesus with someone, but you haven't been praying and you haven't been serving and you haven't been trying to get someone to sit down with you for coffee, how's that been working out for you? Have you had a lot of opportunities to share Jesus? If you haven't been praying about it, don't be surprised that it's not happening. Okay? Because Philip here, he's serving, he's preparing, he's going to a foreign land, Samaria, he's doing it. And so when God selects a believer for this amazing opportunity with the Ethiopian, he didn't select Joe, the average, comfortable Christian hanging out in Jerusalem, scared to get outside his own town, his own ethnic group. He picked Philip, who was daily proving himself to be faithful. And so he goes. And when God tells him, notice, Philip is obedient. Philip goes. He rose and he went, verse 27 says. Philip is totally faithful in this matter. And so we too, like Philip, need to be faithful. So my question is, are you being faithful? Are you being faithful to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare you for such an opportunity as this? And are you having joy in glorifying Him in the meantime, as you go and as you prepare and as you pray for such an opportunity as this? Because God is the one who prepares us both for salvation and to go share His salvation. And so is the Holy Spirit working in your heart to prepare you for that today? Are you serving? Are you forging ahead in the hard places? And are you praying for those opportunities? And if here, like Philip, if the Lord should send you out into the desert, you go without fear. He sends you to a place that you don't understand why He's sending you there. Maybe, if you're Philip, you go without fear. Or even, on the flip side of that coin, is God preparing you to receive Him the way He prepared the eunuch? Is God preparing and opening your heart that you might respond to Him the way the Ethiopian responded here? So we see that God prepares us, but then we see, okay, this was planned out by Jesus, but then God actually saves. God actually saves us. He doesn't just prepare us. He, now that the foundation has been laid, saves us. So read with me in verse 30. Flip back over there. God saves. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So Philip, he's obedient, he's excitedly running toward the Ethiopian, you know, running up toward this chariot. Philip is ready for whatever situation God throws at him. You know, he's running up to this guy, he's getting some exercise in the process, and he goes, "Hey, Ethiopian, do you understand? Do you understand? Is Isaiah making sense to you? Here you're reading this. Is it making sense to you? Do you understand it? AKA, can I disciple you? Can I teach you? Is there anything I can help you with?" And then verse 31, "And he said," this is the Ethiopian now speaking, "how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So the Ethiopian admits, No, there's much here that I actually can't understand. I'm kind of struggling with. I need someone more knowledgeable to come up, to teach me, to guide me. And so he says, "Yeah, Philip, come on up here. Come up into the chariot. Sit with me. Teach me about God. Disciple me." Notice the eunuch's humility here. He's not a know-it-all. He doesn't think he's there. He's humble, and he recognizes he needs teaching. He needs discipling. Maybe this guy Philip can help me out. Maybe Philip knows a little more about these scriptures than I do. What can I glean from spending some time with Philip? Verse 32, "Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Wow. And that passage, by the way, if you're wondering what is that, that is Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. So he's reading out of Isaiah 53. And obviously, there can't be much better of an Old Testament passage than this, right? Does it get any better than this? when you're reading and describing Jesus. And so it's not a coincidence that he's in Isaiah 53 at right this time, right this moment. God has been preparing this man for salvation. And then verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself or someone else?" And then Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the good news about Jesus. So the Ethiopian now hears. He hears the good news about Jesus. He asks a good question, too. You know, his question is Isaiah, is he talking about himself or someone else? We recognize he's a prophet. Okay, this prophet Isaiah, when he says this, is he talking about him? Or is there anyone else out there who could possibly, this could be referring to? And you can just kind of feel Philip, right? And if you're Philip at this point, you're just like, you know, you're like, you're all giddy and happy because you're like, this is set up on a silver platter, right? And he just read a verse about Jesus and then he said, who's this talking about? I mean, does it get any better than that? Does it get any easier than that? Hey, this verse about like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, who's that about? And so if you're Philip, you know, man, this is just like a hanging fastball right over the plate, right? And Philip's just ready to just knock it out of the ballpark. And so Philip, it says, he began with scripture. So this passage from Isaiah, he began with the scripture. It serves as the starting point, but it's definitely not the ending point. We don't know everything Philip says. He went all over the place probably. He explained a lot. But he starts with the scripture and then he just goes. And he just goes and he tells them about Jesus. And Philip just takes great honor in being used by God in such an amazing and awesome way. He just goes and explains Jesus. All right, let's start here, but I got so much more to tell you. And so what's God doing? God saves. God's role in all this, yeah, he prepares the Ethiopian for salvation, and then he actually goes and he saves the Ethiopian. And I recognize that a lot of what I've been saying up to this point is speaking to Christians and the way we would apply this kind of text, the way we would pray and prepare to go share Jesus. But I want to take a moment to address those here who may not follow Jesus and give you an opportunity to act upon that as well. Because the whole point of this passage is seeing a man saved. And so if we're apart from Jesus, we need to understand how that process works. And for you who are believers, it should be a reminder, right? It should be a potent reminder of what Jesus has already done in your life. And one thing that interests me here is you don't see a lot of talk about sin really in this passage. It's kind of gone past, but that's probably because the Ethiopian already gets it. Remember, he already is kind of a near convert to Judaism. He probably understands a little bit about his own sin. But that's kind of the background here, is that in order to follow Jesus, you've got to already understand about your own sin. And so he probably gets it, and that's why there's not as much dealt with here. But this Ethiopian, you know, he's a sinner just like you or I. And that's the first thing we have to acknowledge, is that we're all great sinners, and we're all in need of a great Savior. And we might try to pretend we're not too bad. We might try to pretend that we're better than other people. But what does the scripture say? It says by birth we all stand condemned. We all stand condemned before a righteous God, before a just God, before a holy God. We aim to be righteous, we try to be righteous, and then we shoot in the entire opposite direction of the target. We utterly fail to be righteous on our own. And John speaks about this in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John 1:8. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. So do you claim to be without sin? Do you claim that this is not you? You're a liar, according to scripture. That sin and that law breaking, that reality of who we are, has consequences before a just and holy God. Does it not? Does breaking the law not have consequences? And the eunuch here, he's reading Isaiah, and he's reading how, like a sheep, Jesus was led to the slaughter. And notice that Jesus went to the cross willingly. This wasn't something apart from God's plan and God's sovereign design. Jesus goes willingly, and he goes quietly. And he goes not for sins that he committed, but for sins that you and I committed. Jesus goes to the cross. For the sins of an immeasurable number of people who trust in Him, and that's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has gone to the cross to pay that price for their sins. 1 John 1:9, right in the middle of those other two verses I read, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do? You confess your sins. And we confess and we look to Jesus to pay the price you couldn't pay. Because you couldn't pay it, right? It's not within you. But Jesus could pay it. And so He's the one who did it all for you. He did it on your behalf. And so the call, just as this Ethiopian saw, is to turn your life over to Him today. That is the call, to repent and to believe. But then, that being said, that's salvation, according to Jesus. If God is the sole author of salvation, what then shall the role of Christians be? For you, for I, if you're a believer, what's our role in that? If God's actually the one who saved the Ethiopian, our role is to bear witness as an act of faith. As an act of faith, to step out to bear witness. The Holy Spirit prepares us to serve. He prepares us to witness. But how do we actually show love to our neighbors? How do we actually show that we care about someone? One way you do that is just as Philip did, by going and sharing Jesus. I mean, if you want to show you hate someone, then by all means, don't share Jesus with them. That's the best way you can show you don't love someone, you don't care about them, you actually hate them, is to not tell them about Jesus. So if you've got a friend that you hate, don't tell them about Jesus, right? Because the way we show love to our neighbors is by sharing the good news, is by sharing salvation and eternal life. And you know, here with Philip, it's pretty unique. This is a unique opportunity. God's obviously set the time and place when this gospel appointment is going to happen. But I want you to, again, think about where God may already be at work in your circle of influence. Where is God already at work? And I want to encourage you to plan with that, to plan, to ask your friend for a firm time, a firm place, where you're going to sit down and talk about Jesus. And be upfront with them that that's what we want to do. We want to talk about Jesus. We don't just want to have coffee, right? We want to actually go, and I want to tell you about Jesus. So where is God working? Whose heart might be open to hearing His truth? Because if God wills, they're going to agree to a time and place. Just as there was a time and place for Philip and the Ethiopian, you're going to get to go and tell them about Jesus. And then there will be a light bulb up on the sign, which is awesome, right? But prepare and see where is God already at work, and jump on board with Him there. Because that's really what's happening with Philip. He's prepared. He's ready to go. And God is already at work in the life of the Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit draws him to go share. And he begins with the scripture in Isaiah. He expands upon it. He shares God. He shares man, our sinfulness. He shares Jesus and His going to the cross. And he shares that we must respond to that. And so God ultimately, yeah, He's the one who convicts us. He's the one who draws it to Himself. But for you and I, if you've ever been a part of leading someone to salvation, what a joy it is, right? What a joy it is to be used by God, reaching out as Philip is used here. How cool that is, that God would choose you to be part of His sovereign plan. So who can you go make that gospel appointment with this week? Who have you got that you maybe haven't seen in a little while? Maybe there's grown some distance between you because of COVID or something, or maybe you see them every day and you just need to go make that time to share Jesus with them. So that's part two. God not only prepares us for salvation, but then He alone actually saves us. He does the salvation. But then what's the last thing here we're going to see? With the Ethiopian in particular, God grows us. He prepares us, He saves us, and then we start taking those baby steps of faith. We start piece by piece growing in sanctification and holiness. He prepares us, this step of discipleship. And throughout this passage, you know, we've seen God's power on display a lot, but now we're going to continue to see it in the Ethiopian. It's not just being saved, it's now what comes after he's saved. It's what comes after God grows the Ethiopian. Look here in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So we see the eunuch has fully trusted in Jesus. He's got it. He goes from being a near convert of Judaism to fully submitting to this Jewish Messiah. The information is there. He gets it. He's ready. He follows Jesus. He says, yes, I'm on. And interestingly, isn't it interesting again that they arrive at the water at just the right time? They're in the middle of the desert, right? There's not a lot of water around, but it just so happens that they pass by some water right at the right moment along this very arid route that they've been traveling. And the eunuch asks to be baptized. And I'm kind of wondering when I read this, how on earth did he know about baptism? Right? How did he know? Did you realize that? How does he know that he should be baptized? How does he know that that's a step of obedience? Well, it's quite possible that Philip actually just told him about it, because we didn't see everything Philip said. So Philip might have just said, you need to be baptized. It's also possible he already knew something about baptism, because remember, he knows a lot about Judaism. He's familiar with it. And so, one way or the other, he knows what he needs to do. He says, all right, here's Jesus, I'm in. Now the next thing I need to do is go be baptized. And so he asked Philip, hey, there's water, can I go be baptized? And then verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then on in verse 39, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. But the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So they go down to the water, they stop the chariot, stop the procession. We got something to do here. They travel down to the water. Philip baptizes him, officially declaring that this eunuch is part of the family of God. And by the way, you can tell here that this baptism is by immersion. How can you do that when he came up out of the water? All right. So if you're just being sprinkled or something like that, you're not coming up out of the water, right? So the eunuch sees here, as he comes up out of the water, he has been declared to be part of the family of God. And so just like when Philip was preaching in Samaria, this geographic barrier falls, this racial barrier falls, and Philip happily is carried away, and the Ethiopian, the eunuch, joyfully goes back to his homeland, right? He travels back this long, treacherous journey he's got to finish, and we don't exactly know what happens to him after this, do we? No, he's saved, he's baptized. We don't exactly know what happens, but it's very possible that he now gets to go back to Ethiopia and help start a church in Ethiopia. It's very likely, very possible. We don't see that in Scripture, though. But he's joyful, he's a believer, he's going home, probably to share this joy with all his friends. And so what's God doing here? He's growing that Ethiopian eunuch. He's growing him. He's helping him to take these steps of discipleship, this very first step. The Ethiopian's obedient to God. He's signifying, I'm a follower of Jesus through my baptism. I've been baptized, I'm following him. And this is part of what we call sanctification. And sanctification, you know, it's the big theological, churchy word for being made holy, being made into God's likeness. But this baptism is a step of sanctification. And the Ethiopian is declaring it, yes, I am indeed a follower of Jesus. And this sanctification process is going to happen for the whole rest of his life. It's not instantaneous. He's saved instantaneously. He's justified instantaneously. But the sanctification goes on for the rest of his earthly life. Baptism is just the first step of it. That's just part of it. And for us, you know, the sanctification process continues, right? If you're a Christian, it continues. You might have been a Christian for 50 years, but it continues. You're still being sanctified today, just like you were the day after you got saved, right? The sanctification process continues, and it's not about us trying harder to be good, but it's about yielding control into the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives. And that's what the eunuch was doing here. It wasn't about the eunuch trying harder. It was about him yielding to what does the Holy Spirit want me to do? He wants me to be baptized. And one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Romans 8:13, speaks to it, how it is the Spirit who grows us and sanctifies us. And I can't stress that enough, that it's the Spirit. It's not the try harder, the do more, but it's the step back and let the Spirit work in you. And that's what Romans 8:13 says. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if by the Spirit you put to death, it's by the Holy Spirit we put to death evil deeds. It's not by ourselves. It's not by trying harder. It's by stepping back and recognizing that the Holy Spirit produces the growth within us and we yield control to Him. So that's what we got to understand. This growth in the Ethiopian eunuch, His desire to go be baptized is not a result of him trying harder. It's a result of the Holy Spirit working in him because he's now saved. And so that's what's happening here. It's not try harder, but it's yield control to the Spirit, to what he leads him to go. So what then is our role? If that's God's role and he's the one doing the growing, well, we just need to be obedient as well. We need to be obedient to follow God's commands. God's the producer of all the good within us, but yet we are called scripturally. We are called to be obedient. And maybe sometimes you meet people, maybe you see this in your own life, that, yeah, I follow Jesus, but I'm just not willing to be obedient. And you're like, what? Where's the disconnect here? You know, we're called to be obedient to God's commands. And the Ethiopian is. He goes, he gets baptized. Now, one thing that's interesting, you might wonder, why baptism? What's that all about? Well, earlier in the book of Acts, Peter preaches this great sermon. It's in Acts 2. You can go and read it later on your own time. It's an awesome, just gospel summarizing sermon. I would encourage you to go read it, the whole thing, actually. It's most of the Acts chapter 2. But in this sermon, what I think is really interesting is Peter, as he's closing it up, he explains Jesus, and then he closes up by saying this. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So he didn't just stop at repent, right? He didn't just stop at repent. He said, repent and then be obedient. Go be baptized. Do it. And we see that and we're like, well, that's weird because, you know, the baptism doesn't necessarily save you. And so why not just repent and stop there? But Peter's like, no, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Because baptism, usually, for a Christian, is that first step of obedience, that first step of discipleship for all those who follow Jesus. And so if you follow Jesus, have you been obedient to that command? I know a lot of you, but I don't know all of you. And so have you been obedient to that command to go be baptized, just like the Ethiopian was? When this Ethiopian, he's immersed in water, what's happening there? He goes down below the water and he's declaring by this process his unity with Jesus, right? He's declaring his unity with Jesus in Jesus' sacrificial death and that his old life is dead to him, right? Union with Jesus in death, in that proclamation like he read out of Isaiah. And then not only that, but he's raised up out of the water. So he's not just in union with Christ in Christ's death, but he's raised up out of the water in union with Christ in Christ's life and that new lifestyle that goes along with that. The dirt, the stain of sin, it's gone, it's been washed off, and he's clean in the sight of God. That's what's happening here symbolically in this baptism. So for all of us, maybe you're here, you're listening, you're looking at what the Ethiopian did, and you're realizing, I need to be baptized in obedience to Jesus. Maybe that's you today. I need to go get baptized. I need to take that step of following him. I'm all in. So what is the Holy Spirit leading me to do next if I'm all in? Go be baptized. Go be baptized and make that proclamation to the world that you're all in, that Jesus is the Messiah and that you have received his salvation. Or maybe you're even a step back from that and it's like, I just need to recognize who he is and be saved. I need to call out to him. I need to repent. I need to turn from my sin, put my trust in Jesus. Maybe that's where you're at. Or for a lot of you who are believers, maybe I just need to make myself available to God. Maybe I just need to put aside the silly time wasters, to put my life in eternal perspective, and to make myself available, just like Philip was available. He didn't have something better to do. When the Holy Spirit said, hey, come, go down to the middle of the desert, Philip didn't have something better to do. He didn't say, well, I got work in the morning. He just didn't, right? He went. And so do you need to make yourself available when God calls you to go? Or lastly, as I encouraged you a few minutes ago, do you need to look for where the Holy Spirit's already at work? Already at work in your circle of influence and be obedient to now go. Go share the good news with those people. You can do it. You might not feel fully equipped, but I'm going to tell you what, if you're a Christian, you can do it. You can go share that good news with someone who needs it because you love your friend. You love this person. And so go share God's good news with them. My urging for you today is to think about this. There's something for everyone, right? We've just hit basically every end of the spectrum. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent and call out. If you've become a Christian but haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you are a Christian, you need to make yourself available and you need to go and do and share the good news the way Philip did here. So there's something for everyone here in this passage, which I think is really neat. But where are you at? Which of these categories do you fall into as God prepares us for salvation, God saves us, and then God grows us in His grace, His mercy? I'd urge you to think about that today as we close out and as we sing. So pray with me. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We pray for each of us today for the direction of Your Holy Spirit, that You would help us grow in You, that You would help us increase our love for You. Father, may today You move by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We so often forget how powerful Your Spirit is, that Your Spirit is moving day by day in each of our lives. Lord, I ask today that we yield to control of Your Spirit, that we wouldn't control our own lives, that we wouldn't be seeking to overthrow You, that we would not be seeking Your throne, but that, Lord, we would simply yield to Your control and that we would go where You call us to go. Father, there's great decisions to be made, and so I simply pray for the power of Your Spirit to help us, to walk alongside us. We yield to You in Jesus' name. Amen.